following is a presentation of Grace Church in Greenville, South Carolina. You're listening to our Courageously Generous series entitled Fear and Freedom. For more information, please visit our website at gracechurchsc.org.
All right. Thank you, Cindy, for having the courage to be that honest. I know you're all thinking, man, I wish I could do that. Get up and talk about all my bad financial decisions in front of about 3,000 people, but we don't have room for all of you, so Cindy gets that privilege. As we get started this morning, got to give a little shout out. Some of you may notice we have this beautiful piece of sculpture up here. I just want you to see it. All right. We've been using this radial music stand for years, and Mike Fizeski, who is actually one of our missionaries in the Bahamas, is home and is skilled, and he created this sculpture for us, and you want to take a look at it later, you can. It has our Life on Life logo on the side, so if you like that kind of thing, then like me, I was so geeked about it. I was excited that I get to use it first. Matt Williams doesn't get to use it. Somehow it didn't seem fair since he started the church and striped parking lots to paver his way through all that. Striping parking lots to start a church. So sacrificial. I'm really funny. That wasn't even in my notes. Tom Merritt's in Powdersville laying in the floor right now. All right. Pull it back together. Here we go. Whew. Talking about debt this morning, which I was really excited about when I found out that I was teaching on debt. It's just one of those real up kind of things, you know, people are going to love that and not going to help my doom and gloom reputation any. So, teaching on debt. So let me tell you what we're going to do. I'm not going to answer all your questions. I'm going to raise probably more questions for you. Having gone through this one time already, I'm going to tell you, I'm probably going to raise some questions for you. My wife said to me, she said, had you thought of all that before you really prepared for this? And I was like, really? I hadn't. She said, because you said some stuff that I never thought about before. So, which may mean that it's not true. All right. A lot of times when you say stuff and people hadn't thought about it before, so it made me a little nervous, but it's the only notes I have. So you're going to get it again. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to walk through just a little bit of a biblical survey. I was trying to get my brain wrapped around this. If you want a detailed analysis of debt, and there are different kinds of debt, I'm not going to get into all of that. There's some kinds of debt that are actually, that from a biblical standpoint would be viewed more as a partnership related to business. And then there's what we've been calling consumer debt, which is us living beyond our means. And also us having a need that we run to someone outside of the community of faith for. And we're going to talk a little bit about that. You know, what are you talking about? Okay, we're going to get to all of that. The main thing that we're going to be talking about this morning is our own personal approach to the resources that God entrusts to us. I'm not going to get into a lot of other issues. And we're still within that avenue. We're going to raise some questions this morning that I'll be honest with you and tell you I don't have all the answers for. But what we want to do is we want to see some principles that we can draw out of Scripture, and then as a church and you as an individual are going to have to think through, what do you do with all of that? All right? So we're going to look at a lot of different Scripture, and mainly the way we're going to do that is just by having it on the screens for you so that we can just keep moving. So here we go. Let's jump in from the very beginning. Here's the first principle for you. Debt is a form of slavery. Debt is a form of slavery. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 7 says this. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is the slave of the lender. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is the slave of the lender. When you borrow money from an organization, from a bank, from a person, here's the principle, the idea. You are now their slave. You are in bondage to them. Which ought to give us a sense of pause about doing it. Now, this is not using a credit card on a business trip in order for accounting purposes or tracking spending and, You're paying it off every 30 days. That's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is putting ourselves under someone else who then has established the terms of our relationship. Call the people, call the banks that hold your credit cards and say, hey, I'd really like to have 9% interest on my credit card. Do you think you can make that happen for me? What are they going to say? No. Why? Because you have a contract with them. You are in bondage to them. They've established the terms. They have stacked the deck according to what their agenda is, according to what they value. And in general, that what they value is money. That's right. That's who they're serving. They're not serving God. They're not trying to be generous. It always cracks me up when you see these cash advance places and they'll run a radio spot or a TV commercial and you would think that it's the community deacon fund, the way they talk about it, right? All sympathetic and identifying with you and sometimes and all the struggles and yeah. These people really care about me. And then they're going to charge you a gazillion percent interest for 3 weeks because their God is their appetite for wealth. That's the way that business model works. And what you've done is you've taken yourself, when you borrow money from those folks, you have taken yourself and you have said, I would like for you to be my master. Please come be my master. Come rule my life. And they do, and they will. And so what we have to understand is that debt is a form of servitude. If you look in the Old Testament, in the section of the legal code that God gave to his people, they're a theocracy. They don't elect representatives who go together and write laws. God says, here's how it's going to be. He speaks through Moses. Moses says, here's the law. The section of the law that deals with debt, the selling of your property as an inheritance, what God has entrusted you as an inheritance, which that's a whole other interesting study on its own. And then also slavery, those three issues go together. They all go together. They're all bound up together. They're treated as though they were one issue. Slavery, selling of your inherited land, and debt all go together. And they're all bound up. And so what we want to acknowledge from the very beginning is that debt is bad in general. Debt is not a position that you want to be in. When you do that, you're giving away rights. You're making someone else your master. Now, there are times, now here's the thing you got to understand, is there are times we're going to see where you're going to need to borrow money. And there are times that it's appropriate to do that. And there are situations, and we don't want to go into mortgages and consumer. We're talking, what the scriptures here are talking about are consumer, is really consumer debt, what we would call consumer debt. Where you don't really have an asset to show for it. Your sustenance to get by, to get what you want, to get what you need. And when you borrow from someone, you make yourself their slave. So that's not a desirable position. We all recognize that, so we can agree on that. Here's the second thing that we want to say. Second principle, real clear in Scripture, is that it is wicked to borrow and not repay. So we can't be arrogant and have a sense of entitlement. Well, they're just my master. They're trying to enslave me, so I'm just not going to pay them back. I'm going to get freedom that way. Wrong. Here we go. Psalm 37, verse 21. The wicked borrows but does not pay back, but the righteous is generous and gives. The wicked borrows and doesn't pay back. It doesn't say just the wicked borrows. It's wicked. It's not necessarily wicked to borrow. It is wicked to borrow and not pay back. Does that mean it'd be wrong for you to go out and take advantage of someone who is willing to loan money to you, and you know there's no way I'm ever going to be able to pay that back? You're not dealing in good faith. Or just to say they've been hard on me, and so now I'm not going to pay them back. That would be wrong because you entered into a contract with them, and you need to keep your word because your integrity is at stake. And God is not pleased when we enter into contracts and we break them. Whether it's a marriage contract or a financial contract, that's not the way it works. That's not what God's called us to do. He's called us to be people of our word. So it's wicked to borrow and not repay. So you got to stay in that arrangement that you entered into until you can fulfill your obligations and gain your freedom. And it's very interesting. And you can type in lend, borrow, debt on BibleGateway.com and just go look up a whole slew of passages of scripture. It'd be incredibly enlightening for you. BibleGateway.com, go type some of those search words in and run a search, and you can go back and look and see how this was regulated within the life of Old Testament Israel. So debt's a form of slavery. It's wicked to borrow and not repay. God wants us to fulfill our obligation. So if you find yourself in a situation where you have put yourself underneath and you're enslaved and you think, well, I don't really like the way they're treating me, so I'm just gonna not pay them back. Can't do that. Real simple, real straightforward, very clear direction. Now let me give you just a few more principles. And let's do this first of all. Let's read Deuteronomy 15, 7 through 9. Deuteronomy 15, 7 through 9. This is what God says through Moses. He says, if among you, speaking about among the nation of Israel, and let's just say we're getting ready to do a study on Deuteronomy, so I don't want to say too much of that. I think it's going to be great for us as a church. But here, Deuteronomy means second law. And it's, you got Leviticus that's given to the nation of Israel, and then Moses comes back, and the children of Israel have been wandering. They're getting ready to go into the land of promise and establish the kingdom of God on earth. That's what's going to happen in the promised land. They're going in. They're going to set up God's kingdom on earth. He's going to give them the land that he promised to give them. The wilderness generation that was rebellious and wouldn't follow God, they've all died off. Their children getting ready to go in and take the land, along with just a couple of other people. Moses is giving them final instructions before they go in to take the land. Here's how we're going to honor God. And so Deuteronomy is walking us through. This is what God's will for his society is. And Deuteronomy 15, 7, he says, if among you one of your brothers should become poor in any of your towns within your land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother. But you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be. And take care, lest there be an unworthy thought in your heart, and you say, the seventh year, the year of release is near. And your eye look grudgingly on your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he cry to the Lord against you, and you be guilty of sin. You say, all right, well, I know that's bad. I don't know what that was, that seventh year of release and all of that is. It's one of the really interesting things about property rights and lending within God's kingdom. It was built in a year of release every 7 years, and then a big year of jubilee every 50th year. And so we won't go into all the details of that, but here's the idea. Is that there were periods of time God's will was for his people to not be oppressed under a crushing weight of debt. And to be held in bondage perpetually. And the reason for that was this is how God justified it. He said, you're going to forgive all the debts against you every 7 years, every 50th year. You're going to forgive all of those debts. You're going to set everybody free, because here's the deal. Whatever you loan to anybody doesn't belong to you anyway. He said, you are foreigners and aliens, and I gave you this land. It belongs to me. You are just stewarding my resources. He says, so you're not losing anything anyway, because it never was yours. It's mine. And when you give it to the poor, you're just sharing. You're doing what I want you to do. So you're just executing my plan. And I don't want people to be kept perpetually in debt and never be able to get beyond it. I mean, think about it. If a man's born in the nation of Israel, or a woman's born in the nation of Israel, their dad's an alcoholic. He's lazy. He doesn't provide for his family. They don't get a good start in life. Somebody else has all these resources. They're scrapping and scrapping and scrapping. And then God's wife blows out the L5 disc in her back. I know a little bit about that. Blows out the L5 disc in her back. Throws their family. They're living right on a subsistence edge. And they find themselves in danger of losing everything. So they have to borrow money from their brother. But they can never get out from underneath that because they didn't have anything really to start with. God says, number one, all the resources belong to me. Number two, they belong to me because I bought them when I delivered them out of Egypt. That's his reasoning. He says, so they belong to me. The resources belong to me. This is how they should be treated. And so there is this kind of recklessness in the generosity because here's the idea is that somebody is poor and in legitimate need and they don't have anywhere to go other than with their community who's around them. And God says, you need to meet that need. He says, and even if it's in year six and the year of release is coming in year seven, and you know that there's no way that they can pay all of that back, he says, that is not your deal. Don't look upon them grudgingly, he says. I love that language. Because those are my resources anyway. Don't look on them grudgingly. So here's what we can say from that text. Let me just give you three principles. First of all, legitimate borrowing is an expression of need, and lending is an expression of generosity. We don't have time to go look at all the passages of Scripture, but God talks about how he hates it when people profit on the misery of the poor. And so if you leverage someone who's in a position of weakness, you loan them money in order to make money for yourself, God says, I hate that. That's unjust. I hate it. It's evil. He says it over and over and over again. Lending among God's people is to be an expression of generosity. That's why, if you weren't here last week, you need to go to Nisha. You can go on our website and find out about it. It's this justice ministry of our church that's been begun where we are going to offer loans to people who are in need of loans. There's this whole qualifying process, and it's kind of specific as to what we're trying to do because we can't meet every need. But there's an approach and a process, and I believe from that is going to grow a whole ministry of generosity that we can't even yet begin to imagine all of what it would look like. But borrowing is to be an expression of need, not of want or desire, like so much of it is in our culture. And lending is to be an expression of generosity. That's a principle that we can hang our hats on. Those two things are set against one another. And look here, within the text, the idea is that that's what's supposed to take place within the community of God's people. It's the way we ought to be relating to one another when it comes to money. Second thing is that the opposite of borrowing is not saving or hoarding, but it is giving or lending. The opposite of borrowing is not saving or hoarding. Because there's going to be this temptation for some of you who are in all this consumer debt. You go through FPU, and FPU deals with this, but there's still this temptation within the heart that now I've been reckless in spending. And so now the solution for that is to be reckless in hoarding. And so I'm going to be tight. I used to be frivolous, now I'm going to be tight. Those two things are not actually in opposition to one another. Reckless spending and reckless hoarding, we're going to see, actually are on the same end of the continuum. The opposite of those things is what we would call reckless generosity. And you're going to understand why I really struggled over whether to keep the word reckless generosity together because something about that doesn't seem right. But you're going to understand when we go through and read a couple more passages of Scripture, you're going to see that. We begin to see the beginning of it here in this text where Moses is saying, you loan money to people that you know they can't pay back. That is not your deal to decide if it gets paid back. Your deal is to be generous. That sounds like reckless generosity to me. But we're going to see that if you think that sounds tough, where do we land on Luke 6 and you see what Jesus says? Jesus lost his mind. I read that and I was like, oh my goodness, what is Jesus? You're really not helping us here. Nobody's going to want to follow us if we talk this way. And then I was all struggling with it because I thought, I don't really live that way. Creates all kinds of tension. That's Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 7 through 9 that we've been looking at. And the idea is that to not be generous, if we're not being generous, then we're guilty of sin. Now here's the problem with all of this. Is that for most of us, if we go back to that first principle that we talked about there, that borrowing, legitimate borrowing is an expression of need. We are not in financial distress, for most of us. We are not in financial distress because we borrowed according to our need. Now that may happen. Rachel and I never made a lot of money. When we came out of seminary and she was committed to staying at home, and if I winked at her, she conceived a child. I mean, we're just having child after child. Like, where are all these children coming from? And those aren't cheap and free. And we were committed to her being at home while the children were really young. And I was making about $25,000 a year as a youth pastor without benefits. And even in the state of South Carolina, they don't go very far. But we tried to live at a general standard of living. And there are a lot of issues. There's some justice issues that go into all that. But we tried to live, and our parents helped us, and we had family that was helping us because we're serving the Lord. We tried to live at a standard that was kind of relatively normal for our culture. And what that meant is that we were irresponsible in some ways, and we were on a razor's edge for a lot of years. And we got away with that because of some family help and support. But then when she ruptured a disc in her lumbar region, and we didn't have good benefits, and we had just gone through a loss of a job and some things had fallen apart, and we took a big pay cut, things that were beyond our control, we were on that razor's edge. And then when the other shoe fell and she had to have this surgery that she had to have because she couldn't walk, and it's hard to raise and homeschool four children and run a house when you can't walk. And she's crawling back and forth to the bathroom. We're like, well, this can't happen. And so she had surgery, and which, praise God, worked, and she's great. But that wasn't free. And so now we're in real financial mess. But a lot of why we were in a financial mess is not because we had this crisis that came out of the blue. It's because for years we had been living in a way that really wasn't very humble, acknowledging the frailty of our situation. And we had been living according to the standard in our culture and not really according to our means. So we didn't have any surplus. And so then we were in a mess. And then we had debt. And then we got issues that we have to work through and all this stuff that we have to deal with. And then we were in legitimate need. But we had put ourselves in a position where we were really subject to that by spending, by not living the way we should up until that point. And that's where, even for most of us who say, oh, we don't have any control over this, for most of us, we do. We've just been kind of going along with our culture. And then a crisis comes and we can't handle it, but it's because we've been going along. Here's the thing that we got to say. Is that we don't just need to have, in this text in Deuteronomy shows us, we don't just need to have enough to cover our issues. Our posture is to be one of generosity. And we are not in a position of being able to be generous because we are too busy living at the pace that our culture lives at. So even if we get to the place of saving, here's what we need to know. That's actually not what God's called us to do. If you get to the place of saving, the point is not that our savings accounts would be better. The point is that we would have something to share with those who are in need. And we would be in such a position financially that not only can we share with people who are in need and lend to them interest-free and not need to make money on it, but that we could lend to them and be able to say, I'm not even worried if that comes back to me. Now, that's different, isn't it? That's what God's calling us to. You say, well, I mean, that's just Old Testament. Okay, let's keep going, all right? Here's the next principle before I read the text. The next principle is this. Reckless hoarders, and let me define a reckless hoarder. A reckless hoarder or saver, all right, if you don't like the word save, if you don't like the word hoard, save. All right, reckless saver. How can you be reckless and be a saver? Here's how you can be reckless and be a saver. Is you can be reckless and be a saver in the sense that you are so tight that you will sacrifice relationships and opportunities to build the kingdom of God. You are reckless in your relationships under the guise of being thrifty. You're reckless. So your children don't like to be around you. You never gave your wife a nice present. Never gave your husband a nice present because you can't be free with anything. You are in bondage to it. You are like Smaug the dragon in The Hobbit. You're a big old fat dragon living at the bottom of a mountain, hiding in a cave, and you got it all up underneath you and you're laying on top of it. And you feel confident and secure because you got your arms around it all. It's right there, right? You'd be okay with being a dragon as long as I didn't say big fat, so I had to add that. But that's it. You're kind of, and you're alienated from everyone else. You're alienated from society. You can't go out to dinner with anybody after church because you can't spend $5.99 on a Billy Beru. Can't do it. You can't roll over to Moe's. And you spiritualize it up, whatever makes you feel good. But that's what it is you can't turn loose of anything because you got to be on top of that pile. You got to have your arms wrapped around it. That is reckless. That's as reckless as somebody who's spending out of control. And here's the deal. You got that, and we can see, I'm not going to get on the reckless spenders because y'all already beat up enough, all right? But somebody said amen. Thank you. I heard that. I see that hand. Reckless hoarders and reckless spenders both deny the sufficiency of Christ. Now, wait a minute, what are you talking about? What is whether I'm tight or whether I spend money too much, what does that have to do with whether or not I believe Jesus is enough for me? Here's what it has to do with it. It's because they seek joy, peace, and contentment through selfish pursuits. If you're seeking joy, peace, and contentment through selfish pursuits, what you're saying is Christ is not enough for me. He doesn't provide enough joy, peace, and security for me, contentment for me. And so I got to have my arms wrapped around a certain amount of wealth in order for me to feel okay every day, feel like the world's working. Or I got to have the latest gadget. I got to have the newest 18G whatever iPhone comes out. Doesn't matter if I got money for that. So I got a $600 phone that can work in Taiwan. Never even been to Taiwan, but I got to have it. Chinese Taipei, sorry. No disrespect. It denies the sufficiency of Christ. It's saying, is Jesus really enough for me? Here's the text. We don't have it on the screens, but you just listen to this. 1 John chapter 2, 15 to 17. You can look it up later. 1 John 2, 15 to 17. Don't love the world, this world, or the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you don't have the love of the Father in you. Pretty clear. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, reckless spending, a craving for everything we see, there we go, and pride in our achievements and our possessions, sense of contentment, power, security. These are not from the Father, but are of this world, and this world is fading away along with everything that people crave, but anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. See the dichotomy there, which addresses this issue both of reckless spending, which leads us into debt, and reckless hoarding. Both of those are expressions of selfishness because we're seeking contentment, joy, peace, power, fulfillment, pleasure through them. And they're a practical denial of Jesus. So we can with our mouth be saying, I love Jesus. Jesus is great for me. Singing the songs. But in reality, the way we use our money is saying something else. And will lead us into slavery. All right. Last few principles. Here we go. We are free to be recklessly generous. And when I say reckless, I'm talking about by the world standards. Without regard to whether or not we get back what we give away. We are free to be recklessly generous because we believe that in so doing, we are actually investing in an eternal economic system. We believe that we are investing in a market that is transcendent. Now, we all know how the market here Even real estate, which we thought was the most secure one, right? We've seen how nothing is permanent here. And the Bible's telling us that. Don't store up your treasure here. It's not a safe place. It's not a secure place. What? Store up your treasure somewhere else. And the thing that will free you up to hold everything that you have loosely is if you realize what God says back in the day is true. You go back to Leviticus, look at it. God says, the people are mine because I bought them. Not just in the Exodus, but as we're going to see through the cross. The land is mine because I made it. It belongs to me. You're just stewarding the people and the resources that I have. And so you treat them the way that I want you to treat them, and I'll reward you. And that's part of what's being said there in 1 John that we've already seen. But Jesus says it even more clearly. And he actually, if possible, Jesus seems the most reckless of everybody. And he backs it up with his life, but we're going to see that. This is Luke chapter 6, verses 33 to 35. And I believe we have it on the screen for you. He says in verse 33, Jesus speaking, if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? What's the big deal? Why are you going to expect God to be impressed with that? Because even sinners do the same thing. Now get it. He's saying people who don't care anything about God, their friends, they're willing to take care of them. They're willing to even be generous with them. He says, if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. He says, somebody doesn't have to really know God and really be motivated by the gospel, the story of what God's doing in the world. They don't have to really be trusting God to make a loan to their son or to their friend or to their uncle or their cousin, expecting him to pay them back. That's no big deal. He says, Jesus, in verse 35, but you love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And then your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind and to the ungrateful and to the evil. And I really wasn't meaning any disrespect earlier when I was saying, Jesus is crazy, he lost his mind. I mean, I'm just saying, from a human standpoint, it's difficult enough to swallow that I'm going to loan money to somebody that I care about and love, knowing that there's a good chance, like if we have this system of the year of Jubilee and everything, I'm not going to get all that back. Okay, so that's one thing. It's another thing for me to do that with my enemies, people who hate me. And what Jesus is doing is he is taking that principle and he is spreading it out. And he's applying it in the broadest possible context. He's taking the parable of the Good Samaritan and he's saying, that's it, who's my neighbor? Who am I to be generous with? He says, you're to be generous with everybody that God is generous with. He says, you want to be like God? You want to call yourself Christian? He says, then I'm calling you to be generous with everybody that God is generous with. You said, well, I thought this was, I thought you were really talking about us, about debt, not generosity. I know, I did too. But then as I got into it, I saw that these two things are inextricably bound together in the scriptures. Because the motivation for us as believers is not to become like Smaug with this big pot of gold. But the idea is for us to believe that Jesus is enough for us. And so be set free from the manic pursuit of pleasure by spending recklessly. All right? Believe that Jesus is enough for me so I don't have to go when my heart's discontent and roam the aisles of Walmart or of Target or of Best Buy or of Dick's Sporting Goods, whatever it is for you, or get online in the privacy of your home and just surf website after website after website trying to buy something that's going to give you some pleasure that you're going to catch a buzz from. We need to be freed from that by believing that Jesus is enough for us. But the reason it's so important for us to get free of that is that in order to then be on mission with God, we don't just need to have resources, but we need to also be free from the need to feel a sense of pride, righteousness, and security from the fact that we're not, like the rest of our culture, spending all this money. But the reason we need to have resources is so that we can give them away. In a way that from a normal human financial standpoint, people would say is reckless. And the idea here is that you would give it away in such a way that it caused you to believe, if you're not giving it away in such a way that your only hope is in eternity, then you're not really being generous, according to the model of what Jesus is saying. And I know this is a tough word. I got to live with this too. My wife's like, what are you talking about? You know, we got to think through what all of that means. But the idea here is that the only way we should be generous in such a way that the only thing that can make sense out of it is that God is going to reward us for our generosity. That God is going to reward us. Otherwise, you look at our generosity and go, that dude is an idiot. What is he thinking? That we're trusting God to provide for us in the world. And then you think, who can actually, I mean, Jesus says that without flinching. I mean, you read it in Luke chapter 6 and you just go, how can he say that? Here's how Jesus can say that. And I'm struggling with, and we as a church got to struggle with, how do we live that out? What does that mean for us? It opens up all kinds of doors and raises all kinds of questions for us, which certainly means we need to be out of debt. We need to not be in slavery so we can be free. We need to be free so we can be generous. So it certainly means that. But we got all kinds of questions that we're going to have to answer about what that looks like for us to be on mission with God in that way. But you think, how can Jesus say that so unflinchingly and just throw it right out there? Here's how he can say it so unflinchingly. It's because he lived it. He has credibility to command that of us because here's what he did. Is that God took the greatest treasure that he has, second person of the Trinity, his own son, and he sent him into the world. The Father sent him into the world. Grew a body for him, prepared a body for him so that he might walk in this world and experience all that we experience in this world. And then Jesus took that life and that power, all of his divinity and all of his humanity, and he extravagantly wasted it on a bunch of people who don't even care. Who don't even care. Who can never do anything to earn it back. And while his blood is being drained from his body, and he's been spat upon and beaten and cursed and mocked, and the religious people that he had, as the Word had revealed himself to from ancient times, the people who were the experts in the Word stood at a distance and mocked the Word made flesh while he hung on the cross, dying for their sins, and they mocked him, and they said, he saved others, let him save himself. If he's such hot stuff, let him call down some angels and kick some butt right now and free himself. Let him do it. And while he hung there on the cross and they gambled over his clothes and they mocked him and they cursed him and they treated him as something that was worthless and to be abandoned, the most valuable, extravagant gift ever given to our human race. While all that was going on, he hung on the cross. And you know what his heart bled? When he's in that moment. He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Now that is extravagant generosity. And so when he says to us, I want you to waste your resources doing the same thing that I wasted myself doing, he has a lot of credibility. And we have to go, I don't really like that, but I can't really put any limits on it. How are you going to argue with that? And for us, here's what. This morning, the table is a celebration of that. The table is an ongoing reminder to us of the extravagant, reckless generosity of our God. That he grew a body just so that he could waste it on us. He grew a body just so that he could take on sin and death. the very things we're trying to live our lives to avoid. He grew a body for no other purpose than to absorb the wrath of God into it and die on a cross and suffer the torments of hell so that we would not have to do that. That is extravagant, reckless generosity. We call it grace. And we didn't deserve it, and we can't pay it back. And so we come to this table reminded of the debt that we owed. We deserve to be broken for our sins. We deserve to be crushed for our sins. And yet, we are reminded of the fact that he was crushed for our sins so we don't have to be. That's extravagant generosity. And for those of you who are here this morning and you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, we want to welcome you to this table. Whether you're a member of our church or not, we want to welcome you to this table. If you can come and receive it in the spirit that it is given, according to what I've been talking about. If you can't receive it in that spirit, if this is the first time you've ever heard it and you don't know what it is to be a Christian and really follow Jesus, then here's the thing I want you to do. I want you to just sit and think and meditate and say, what are the implications of the fact that God is really that generous? You may think, well, it doesn't look like God's that generous in the world. I'll give you that. Some good questions that go along with that. But that's the claim. That's the central claim. So this morning we have an opportunity to remember and celebrate the grace and generosity of God. And the only way we're going to be free to be generous like that in the world is if we live every day with a due sense of how generous God has been with us, to us, through his Son. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. It certainly reminds us and speaks to us of things that we would not have come up with otherwise. I know this is not the way I would have said it. It's not the way I would have thought about it. We're grateful for your word and how it challenges us and how it gives us ideas that of what it means to live a life that's going to matter in eternity. I pray now that as we have an opportunity to reflect and worship, you would not only speak to us, but you would free us by your spirit as we come to your table. In Christ's name, amen.